right, we have been in a series on trials, discipline, attack, repercussions. We've been looking at various kinds of trials that we may face, that some, what we might moniker or call trials, are simply the results of poor choices or of sin. And it's not always God that is, God is not always going to deliver us over from the consequences of our actions or of the fallen state of the world. Some things that happen are simply just a result of the world that we live in. Additionally, there are times when God will take a more active role in trying to get our attention. Scripture indicates that God does, at times, discipline us and test us. And when he does, we need to remember that it's always for our good. The third category of trials that we have been discussing, and we will continue to discuss for a number of weeks, are those that come from the adversary, the devil. And he is the accuser, he is the liar, he is the murderer, and he is trying to bring us all low to the place where he is headed, ultimately to hell. And we talked about the trials that come by him, but we're pivoting. My son asked me, he said, why aren't we talking about James anymore? On Wednesday, he asked us, we're talking about count it all joy when you encounter various trials. James chapter 1. And I said, well, we've pivoted towards how we stand against that. So we're in the same sort of series, if you will, but how we might face and stand against the spiritual portion of these trials, the spiritual attack from the enemy. Thanks be to God, those that are in Christ Jesus, those that have put their faith in Christ Jesus, you are spiritually protected. The devil may attack you emotionally, he may come against you physically, he may come against you mentally, but he cannot snatch your soul away. It is secure in Christ Jesus. We are spiritually protected in Jesus. The church needs to realize that we are never going to reach its potential if we ignore the reality that the devil is trying to destroy our families. He's trying to destroy us. He's trying to destroy your workplace. The whole world, really, in fact. We're not going to have a chance putting the devil in his place. We're going to get to this. We touched on it last week, touched on a little bit more today, about the authority that the believer has over the devil. It's actually our responsibility as believers in Christ Jesus to bring the devil under the foot of Christ Jesus. Jesus is waiting for the culmination of all things. He's waiting for this until the enemies might be a footstool for him. And he's using us, he's left the authority in the believer's hands. Jesus, after he rose from the dead on the cross, he got the keys back from Hades, and he gave the authority over to the disciples. And he says, all authority has been given to me, go therefore. And it was that authority that's passed down to disciples of Christ Jesus. It wasn't just the 12. That authority has been, I believe, passed to each and every member of God's household, and God's intention is for us to subject and bind up the strong man as much as we can until he should return and deal a final blow to him. It is ultimately in God's hands. We have no power to destroy the devil. We simply operate on the authority that he gives us. We are like little deputy sheriffs, if you will, spiritually speaking. You're a sheriff, or you're a deputy, and you're a deputy, and Jesus has deputized all of us to bind up the enemy. So perhaps what is worse than seeing the devil behind every bush and doorknob, I said, is to imagine that he is not active at all. And we have to know that he is real. He is behind our some attacks, and in order to face them and stand against them, we need to have that realization. Those are the two lies. I'm sorry about that microphone. I have ordered a new one. It will be in this week. I don't know why it's, well, I know why it's doing that, but I can't fix it. So you're going to have to deal with the occasional, it's not my breathing, I promise. I don't know why, it's cutting in and out. Last week, I posed the question of whether or not the devil can make someone sick. And while I stress that he has the power to do so, we must remember that he does not have authority to do so on those that are in Christ Jesus. If you were not with us last week, I urge you to go back and listen to that sermon, because all of these are building on each other, because our attention spans are finite, and I already am long-winded as it is. I can't just go on and finish my whole topic. It would have been about 4-hour sermon last week. So, and I'm trying to keep them about 40-ish minutes. Sometimes I go long, but this is building on last week, so I encourage you to go back and listen to that if you were not with us. But I stressed, again, like Satan has the power to make someone sick, but he does not have the authority to do so over the believer. And I taught briefly on the difference between authority and power. I didn't really get into it too much, but we need to understand that the devil has both. He has limited power. He has limited authority. We often don't think of those that are in the charismatic church. You've been raised in this upbringing. We don't think about the authority of the devil. That's a weird concept. No, he has no authority. Well, he does have authority. He is the prince of the power of the world. He's a prince of over the air. He has authority. He does not have authority over those that are in Christ Jesus, over the believer. So he has authority over the world, the unbelieving world. But those that are in Christ are protected. The devil is not all-powerful. See Job chapter 1. See Exodus 7 and 8. He has to go to God to get permission to wreak havoc on Job. He has to, he's limited. His magicians were limited in the plagues. What they could do. Moses, you know, was doing these signs and wonders, and actually, if you read the account, we forget about the plagues. They were actually able to mimic and replicate the first three. So there's limited power there. He is able to do some things. That said, although Satan has limited authority and limited power, he does still attack the believer. He doesn't have authority to do so. It's not legal for him. Think of it in earthly terms. He has to break the law, if you will, to get into your house and steal or kill and destroy. He cannot do so. And so that is the ultimate goal in the purpose of these teachings, is that we might have enough information to learn how to bind up the enemy and to stop his attack or to come against it when he does. That we might take him captive. So this morning I want to begin to discuss in better detail how we can stand against and fight back against his attacks. And this is my hope, that we would as a church pick up where Jesus left off. Satan, the ruler of the world, the ruler over demons in the air, he is ruler of those that have not yet been transferred into the kingdom of the beloved Son. Satan oversees them, but it is our responsibility to take back the things that the enemy has taken over. Do you know that this is why, according to 1 John 3:8, Jesus appeared? And I will say, scripturally speaking, it's not the only reason Jesus appeared. Jesus appeared to seek and to save those which are lost. We have lots of reasons why Jesus came, but John tells us very clearly, Jesus appeared to destroy the works of the devil. And that's sort of fits in line with this whole plan of redemption, salvation, seeking those that are... That's Jesus' purpose of coming and wrapping himself in flesh. Ultimately, the end is not just that we could be in heaven with him. That's a benefit. It's a blessing. It's part of that. But the reason we aren't in with the presence of the Father to begin with is because of the devil and his destruction. And so Jesus' primary purpose was to come and destroy all that the devil had foiled, had come up against God. And then he's left us with that same task of picking it up where he left off. Jesus rose from the dead, did a few little things, went to heaven to send the helper so that we could. Now, I don't know if you know this, but the moment that you became saved, for those that are saved, you were automatically enlisted in the Lord's army. You might not like that idea, but you were. Maybe you haven't survived boot camp yet. Some of you still in boot camp, I don't know. Yeah. But we're in a war, and you and I are the soldiers. He could have absolutely just blinked Satan out of existence in that moment. He could have done it at the beginning of the world and started over if he wanted. But he didn't. He chose to use mankind, you and I, Jesus primarily, to redeem fallen creation through the seed of a woman, to prove a point to the devil that you're not going to corrupt my perfect creation made in my image. You're not stronger and more powerful than them. I'm actually going to use now mankind to redeem themselves to prove to you a point. And that's God's master plan, to use you and I. So until the day that the Son of Man reappears to embattle the devil, and that day is coming, it's in God's word, it's as sure as done. He has left us in charge to keep him at bay. That is one of the purposes and tasks of the church, if you will. The prince is active. That's the devil. He's still in operation, and we, the church, have a job and purpose to destroy his works. Jesus said to Peter that the gates of Hades would not prevail against the church. Notice that we are not promised prevention of attack. Rather, we're promised deliverance. The gates of Hades, he doesn't say, are never going to come up against you. He said they're never going to prevail against the church. Okay? And that's an important thing for us to get. What are gates? Well, in Bible times, the gates are where the seat of power was. It was where the city's council and decisions were made. In other words, the government of hell cannot prevail against the church, the assembly of believers. That's a promise. Beloved, I just want to say to you, there is strength in numbers. The church, that's the word here, is ecclesia or ecclesia. The assembly, really, is where two or three are gathered in the name of the Lord. When we gather together, there is power. The promise is that when you gather together with like-minded people in the name of the Lord, under Yahweh God, the gates of hell cannot prevail against you. Why should you be in church? Hebrews 10:24. Let us not forsake our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. In other words, as things around you get more wicked and more dangerous, as there's more and more earthquakes and trials and tribulations and wars and rumors of wars, I might have to switch. Let's do that. Where was I? As things get worse and worse in the world, the instruction is, get together. Make sure you're not being led astray, because there's this tendency towards isolation. I don't know if any of you have experienced that. Let's just back up 4 years to COVID. Turmoil, distress, confusion in the world, what's the tendency? Many, many, many churches close their doors. The very places that should have been open. Bars were allowed open because apparently it was important to go and drink and socialize or whatever, you know, let some stress out at the end of the week, whatever, at the end of the night. But churches that offer hope and peace and truth and life, we weren't allowed to meet. Let us not forsake the assembling together as is the habit of some. But all the more be purposeful of getting, this is Eric's paraphrase, I'm adding a few words. All the more be purposeful to get together. All the time, if you will, because it's going to get worse. Do you know that the purpose that God has redeemed us for is only going to be accomplished if we live together, we work together, we do life together? See, your protection from the devil rests on you being a part of his church. And I'm not intending to get too much into this morning. That's really a topic for another day. What I'm most inclined toward this morning is how we as individuals can best stand against the attack of the enemy. I just want to say that that's a whole message there. There's importance of us being together. Now, that was my review, and boy, we got off on a tangent. I think that was like 15 minutes. I haven't even started yet. All right, James 4. I promise you, I have notes too. That's the funny thing. Just like have so many good ideas, I just write them down, and then you just get distracted. Woo! All right, Lord, help us. James chapter 4. We're going to pinball our way through the scriptures this morning. If you don't have a Bible, you can find one in the chairs in front of you. I want to encourage you to try to follow along with the scriptures. Context is important. And in order to be faithful to the original text, it's good for you. I believe it's good for you to see it for yourself, that you know I'm not just pulling scriptures out of thin air. Here James is addressing conflict, James 4, and fighting, infighting within the church. You can read that, about that in your own verse 1. It was causing them to sin. And his solution to keeping them from sin was really threefold. We're going to focus on two of them this morning, found in verse 7. This verse is often just snatched right out of this context. Again, you can study that, read it on your own. We're talking about how we keep from sinning. He says, "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." How do we stand against the attacks of the enemy? The attacks in this case is causing someone to sin. Submit, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit to God. Let's talk about submission. Beloved, the first step to exercising your authority over the devil is submission. Now, you might not like that, but that's what the Bible teaches. Might not be what you want to hear. Submission, that's a nasty word, isn't it? Whoa, boy. That is so dated. That's like a 1700s chauvinistic word. We don't use that. It's 2024. Get with the times. Submit. It's the word. Submission. Victory over the devil is contingent upon your obedience to God and his word. Oh, how many troubles we could avoid if we would simply follow God's laws. Anyone else ever come under attack because you were where you shouldn't be? Doing something you might not should have been doing? I mean, we understand the fleshly side of this, right? So why is it strange to apply this spiritually speaking? Even the non-believing world understands that sending a recently sober, formerly alcoholic person to a bar is probably going to cause them to relapse. So if you're prone to sin in a certain area, right? Oh, the devil, he leverages these little sins, these little gray things, and we don't even realize them. Some of them are sins. He convinces you that something is small, it's benign enough, and next thing you know, you're hanging out with the wrong crowd and you're doing even worse things. You see, God gave us his laws and they were good. Man couldn't follow them. But even though Christ came and he fulfilled them so that because we couldn't, they're still good. Those laws are still good and they're still useful and they're safeguards to us. And I just want to urge each and every person firstly to submit to God, submit to his word, and you're going to be spared a whole lot of trouble. The word submission is hupotasso in Greek. Hupo means under. The word tasso means to arrange. So it's something like to obey or to put under or be subject to or submit yourself under something or under the obedience or be obedient to. The word, it's really a military term. It's used to describe the Roman legions and how they were organized in their troops and their fashions. To arrange a troop in a military fashion, that's what hupotasso is for. It's quite fitting, isn't it? I want to remind you that you're in a war. And your best chances of survival is to obey the general. Now, I want to point out that submission to God does not guarantee that the devil's not going to come. Rather, that you're going to be in a better position when he does come. Consider Jesus. You remember we read last week, Jesus, who was submitted to the Holy Spirit, was specifically led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus, submitted to the Father, was led into a place where the devil would tempt him. He came, didn't he? And so, too, we should not expect the devil to simply give up bothering us because we're submitted. God, I've done everything right. I've submitted to you. I've been following after your ways. Why do I have to face this? Why do I have to go through this?
submit to the devil, the submit to God first. Then you resist. And the whole fact that the resisting is the second step implies that he's going to come up against us anyway, doesn't it? It doesn't say submit to God and he'll flee. Submit to God and then resist him. And because you're submitted, you're in a better place so that you can resist him. The second step to exercising authority over the devil is to resist. The devil's going to come up against you. Sorry to be the bearer of bad news, but it's probably best if we all just are prepared and know the truth. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. To me, this passage always raises a bunch of questions. We're not going to focus. I don't make promises. I shouldn't do that because I don't have enough time to get through all the things I'd like to as it is. I'm going to try to focus and stay on track here, but I'm prone to wander. Is that what that means? It's in the song. It must be a scriptural concept. All right, Matthew 16, 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. This was right after Peter confesses that Jesus, who do people say that I am? And who do you say that I am? He says, you are the Christ. And then, we've talked about this verse a couple weeks ago. It says, verse 19, he's going to give Peter the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose will have been loosed. Then shortly after these things, it says, Jesus began to show himself, verse 21, that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him, that's Jesus now, aside. We know this account, most of us, and began to rebuke him. Peter, get that right. Peter's rebuking Jesus, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. I love his heart. He's got a great heart. Jesus, why are you so down on yourself? But Jesus, he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. I there's so many questions here. I just love to talk to Peter about all this. He probably thought he was doing a great thing. I would have. Jesus, are you just discouraged? You know, I'm just going to cheer him up. If Peter was so upset about Jesus foretelling his suffering, his death, and resurrection, then why was he so surprised after those things took place? I mean, think about it. Peter's like, you'd think he would remember this conversation, wouldn't he? And here he is, all these soldiers, this big mob of people come to arrest Jesus in the garden. What's his first thing? He takes out a sword and whacks off Malchus's ear. And then shortly after that, to make up for that, as if he forgot about this conversation, aren't you that man with Jesus? Oh, no, I don't know what you're talking about. Denied Christ three times. And then Mary comes back and tells him, hey, Jesus, someone took our Savior's body. Peter's like, what are you talking about? Let me see it for myself. Didn't even believe it. Jesus, verse 21. See, I'm getting sidetracked. All right. I tell you, it's just there's so many questions here I want to get to. Then I wonder this. Who is Jesus rebuking? Was the devil actually influencing Peter, or was Jesus just making a point and speaking toward Peter? And I'm not sure I can give a concrete answer to that, but I will submit that Peter was clearly speaking on behalf of Satan. Whether it was conscious or not, I don't know. In other words, Peter had failed to see the plans and purposes of the Father and was becoming a stumbling block or getting in the way of Jesus. He had set his mind on earthly things. And I just want to say this. I plan to get to this in the coming weeks a little bit more, hopefully next week. Is that there is a very important scriptural concept here of setting our mind on things above and resisting the enemy in the spiritual attack. How often we set our mind on earthly things and we actually amplify the attack of the enemy. It's like, it's bad enough that Satan's come up against us and then we're helping him out. Oh, here's some fear. Why don't you just keep, you know, throw this worry at me, Satan. Keep reminding me of all the terrible things that have happened, right? Peter had his mind set on the earthly things. Jesus, on the other hand, he calls out the devil's plans and immediately takes captive the temptation of trying to circumvent and skirt his impending death on the cross. That's what Satan ultimately, his goal was, I believe. He was using Peter to try and sow seeds of doubt into Jesus. You don't need to go through this. That's not really God's plan for your life. God has created us more than conquerors. He's created us for victory. And you could just see how some even a good message can be twisted and manipulated to try and get you to not do something that God has designed for you to do. Church, if you want to be successful in combating the attacks of the devil, it's first helpful to know what God's plans and purposes are for your life. Oh no, something bad has happened. I certainly must be walking against God's will. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe God is using it to test your faith. Maybe it's what he has created you for. I know we get into some weird things about sovereignty and free will. Could God really design some evil thing to happen? Can he use it? Look, I don't believe God is a source of any evil. I believe he'll use it, but he also is way bigger than us. And for us to say to God, why would you lead me to do this? Or why have you created me? Why is this my lot in life? And we kind of look at God and we get all upset about what we're going to face. The reality is this. That he is much bigger and much better than us. He is faithful. He uses some really strange and uncomfortable things to conform us to his image and to reach others. Sometimes we have to go through trials so that others can come to know him. Okay, so, you know, don't just think that trial and tribulation is necessarily against God, and don't think the opposite is true either, that peace and tranquility is because you're obedient to him. Jesus says the devil directed at Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." It's pretty stern words there. I would just, again, these questions, I'd love to know, like, what was Peter's reaction? What? Did he hear what I said? Did he mistake something? Second application here, in resisting the devil, is to do it swiftly and to do it audibly. We talked about this on Wednesday night, and I just want to throw this out there, a little sneaky pitch. Come out on Wednesday. We discuss the sermons. We have some prayer, a couple songs. But when you bind up the devil, you've got to proclaim it out loud. The devil doesn't know your thoughts. That's what we talked about. He can't hear you. He doesn't know your thoughts. He doesn't know what's in your mind and in your heart. God does. He's omniscient. He's all-powerful. He understands everything. Satan's not. He's limited. He's limited in power. He's just a fallen angel. He didn't create you. He doesn't know everything. So, you know, you can think in your mind, Satan, I bind you up. But he can't hear that thought. Speak it out. Get some confidence. Satan, I bind you up in the name of Jesus. Speak it out swiftly. You just take that captive and you just get to walloping on him. He deserves it. We need to make sure that the devil and his minions can hear us. See, when Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan," he does so in a form of the word called the vocative case. Vocative. It's not a tense. It's just the way the verb is used. And it's called the vocative. Basically, it's a rare form of the word which, when spoken, is directed at a person or an object. It's not very frequently used in the New Testament. It's a Greek thing. I only found two places where it's specifically used about a specific person. It's often used about a group of people. But a specific person is here in Matthew chapter 16 at the devil. Technically, a third time is Mark 8, which is the parallel account of this. But the other place where Jesus specifically used the vocative case at another person, if you just want to turn there with me, is in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus, again, uses this vocative at, drum roll, the devil. Now, we looked a couple weeks ago at this account from the devil's perspective, how he tempts. I said we were going to come back to it and revisit it. Let's see how Jesus resists the devil. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he, Jesus, answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." I know we're reading this again, but I just don't think that this can be overstated. What were Jesus' first words to the devil after he tried to tempt him? "It is written." Beloved, if you want to be like Jesus, you have to know what it says. You have to know what it is. You have to know what it says. That is, the Bible, the Word of God. Scripture memorization is a great thing. It's a great place to start. I hear this all the time. "Well, I'm not good at memorization. It doesn't come easy to me." Listen, I'm not here to judge you, to pretend, you know, that I know about your efforts more than you do, but I'm just going to say a couple things about that objection when I hear this. Firstly, while others may find it easier to memorize Scripture than you, that does not let you off the hook. Some people find fasting easier than me. Most people actually find fasting easier than me. I love to eat. I had 2 donuts this morning. You know, I'd like to say I'm like really spiritual and I don't eat breakfast on Sundays and I just fast until I get through the sermon, but that's not true at all. The truth is I'm too lazy to wake up a half hour early and make myself breakfast, so I typically come to church hungry and I'm like, "Oh man, those donuts look really good." And so while we're at Sunday school before church starts, I'm like, "Yeah, I better have some sugar." Yeah, no, I didn't eat breakfast. Don't feel bad for me, though. It's not me being spiritual. Fasting's not easy for me. Doesn't let me off the hook. Some people find it a whole lot easier to pray than others. You ever known those people? Hours. My grandmother. I share this a lot. 4 o'clock in the morning, every morning, she'd wake up, she would pray for hours, and it keeps getting worse for her too, as she gets older, because she has more and more people in the family. Like, it used to just be her children she'd pray for, and then it was the grandkids. Now she's so old that she's got to pray for the great-great-grandkids. It's like her list is getting bigger and bigger, poor thing. Just because my grandmother finds it easier to pray doesn't let us off the hook. So it is with Scripture memorization. We all ought to do it. Secondly, I want to encourage you to read Scripture over and over again. This is just a practical thing on how to memorize. The people that I know that can recall the most Scripture are no doubt those that have read it the most. It goes hand in hand. You know, there are 66 books, 1,189 chapters, more than 31,000 verses is how it's broken up, okay? You're not going to be able to recall that verbatim if all you do is read it from cover to cover once a year. And in reality, let's be honest, most people have never even read through it from cover to cover. If you want to memorize, a really good way to do it is just to pick a book, pick some favorite things, and read it over and over and over and over again. Study it, write it down, read it again, read it again, read it again. There's a pastor that I really look up to. He says before he even gets a message or a topic, what he'll do is he'll just read long sections of Scripture until the Holy Spirit brings something to his attention. And by long, he means like 40 to 50 chapters a day. He reads and reads and reads until the Holy Spirit brings him something. That's his effort. I promise you, reading the Bible is not going to kill you. It's going to strengthen you. It gets you weary sometimes. It's tiring. But I promise you, there's so much blessing and benefit that comes out of doing it. Read it over and over again. If you can't handle whole big chapters or even books, just take a section, a passage. The Lord's going to honor that. Say, you know what? I'm going to read the first four verses of 1 Peter chapter 2. And you just read them like 10, 15 times. I promise you, you'll be able to paraphrase them by the end of the week. You know, I know it's hard. I have four children. They're like sponges. It's discouraging. They can rattle off things that might take you months to memorize. Caleb's constantly, we play this computer game together. Sometimes it's a game that I grew up as a kid. I really like it. It's kind of fun to see my, 11-year-old now son doing these things that I used to do. And he remembers all these details about everything. There's a bunch of different civilizations, and they all have unique things, traits. It's like, Dad, don't you know this does this? And I'm like, no, I don't. Why? Because he read it once, and it was important to him, and he remembered it. It's annoying. You know the second best time to plant a tree is now. You heard that saying? The best time to plant a tree was 20 years ago. The second best time is to plant it now. I'll say that about scripture memorization. The best time to memorize scripture probably was 20 years ago. But the second best time is now. Let's not wait any longer. You know, I've not met anybody. There's some people that keep their sharp minds well into their hundreds. That's great and all. But I've not met somebody who is 100 years old whose brain is still developing. So, you know, let's get ahead of the brain decay. And the longer we wait, the harder it's probably going to be to memorize. Let's get on it. Jesus said, as it is written, beloved, get the word of God into your mind. Get the scriptures into your heart. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Just as Jesus quoted the scriptures, so should we. How many of you realize that Jesus, the boy, had also to memorize scripture? Luke 2. I go here all the time, 52. Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. That, I believe, is Jesus was growing in his understanding of who he is. But it also came right after the account of him being lost, his parents losing him, and he was in the temple. We read about Jesus growing in stature and favor. In other words, he was learning. He was growing in his understanding. He was memorizing scripture. Jesus had to put in work too. And I just want you to know that you can memorize scripture. It may be a matter of sheer determination and persistence. It may take a lot of effort, but you can do it. I need to move on. Verse 5, Matthew 4, verse 5. The devil then took him into the holy city, that's Jerusalem, and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Verse 7. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. We talked about how the devil may even try to leverage scriptures last week. He may try to use it against you in the wrong way, and this is where context matters. Not just knowing the verse, but the substance of what it means is important. For instance, you hear this all the time. Non-Christians know this verse. What is it? Judge not. It's funny. We all quote it in the King James, don't we? How many of you actually have a King James Bible here? Okay, so a third, maybe a fourth of you. Yet we all know it that way because we've heard it so many times. Who uses the word lest? Caleb had a book given to him by my uncle. He's an author. And I guess it got returned. It was The Merry Adventures of Robin Hood or something. And I said, did you ever read that book? He said, no, I read the first two pages, but I didn't understand half the words. So he gave it back. It was written in Old English. It's like another language. That verse is not really about the prohibition of calling out sin. It's simply a reminder to the believer to check your own heart before pointing out sin in others. It's not saying you can't go around and tell someone that they're in sin. Context is important. This is one of my favorite things. I could give examples all day about scripture verses out of context at your expense, but I'm gonna do a couple. Don't take up any blame, shame, condemnation. I'm not here to rebuke anyone, but I do want us to be mindful of how important context is. God causes all things to work together for good. Most people stop right there. What's the rest of the verse? What's the problem? For those that love God and are called according to his... Something terrible happens, right? Tragedy struck. Oh, but God causes all things to work together for good. Yeah, but A, they're not even believers. Secondly, they've probably gotten out of God's will, and now we're just putting this like blanket. Hey, peaches and roses, everything's good and dandy. No, read the whole verse. Finish this one. I can do all things. Oh, we know it. Philippians chapter 4, great verse. What's the context? Anyone know? Hunger. What's the context was the question. Hunger. It's about hunger. This verse is not so much about your hidden potential. I can do all things. I can be the president if I want to be. No, it's about not starving. Here's the rest. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's important to know the context of scriptures. There's a lot of people that have really bad theology because we misquote. We don't keep it with the rest of the passage. So, yes, while it is super important and helpful to memorize a verse, I would also add to that, please go the extra step and know the context around the verse. I want you to read the Word of God. I'm going to read the Word of God to make my point. This is a mashup of Scripture. This is completely out of context. I'm just putting bits and pieces together, okay? All Scripture. A man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. And the thorns grew up and choked that man. And he went on, and he didn't have any money. And he met the Queen of Sheba. And she gave that man 1,000 talents of gold and silver and 100 changes of clothes. And when he was driving along under a big tree, his hair caught a limb and left him hanging there. And he hung there many days and many nights. And the ravens brought him food to eat and water to drink. And one night, while he was hanging there asleep, his wife Delilah came along and cut his hair off. And he dropped and fell on the stony ground. And it began to rain, and it rained 40 nights and 40 days. And he hid himself in a cave. And the man went out into the highways and byways and compelled him to come in. He came to Jerusalem and saw Queen Jezebel sitting high up in the window. And when she saw him, he laughed and said, throw her down out of there. And they threw her down. And he said, throw her down again. And they threw her down. 70 times 7. And the fragments they picked up were 12 baskets full. Now, whose wife will she be in the days of judgment? That is scripture. Pieced together and completely out of context. My friends, remember, as I've said before, almost every single cult has come from twisted and out of context scriptures. Horrible things have been justified by the misuse of scripture. I tell this funny story, hopefully that you'll remember the importance that context has. As we memorize, we also need to be faithful to the substance thereof. As an ambassador of Christ, in what we preach, that the message would be faithful to what God's heart and intention of his word were. You see, the devil, he took Psalm 91 out of context. And he tried to use it to tempt Jesus. Now, I'm not going to break that down this morning, but Jesus, know this, he ignored the opportunity to correct Satan's dispensational. understanding, his dispensational understanding. He had some wrong understanding of the end times things, and so he was using this verse to justify. Jesus, jump down, and it'll be protected. You'll be protected from this. I'm not going to correct all that. That's all you need to know about it. Instead, Jesus simply says this, and I'm going to focus on this as we close out. He says, on the other hand, it is written. Beloved, some of you need to hear this message. Some of you might even need to write this down. Just because you can correct them doesn't mean that you should. I hope you know that I'm preaching at myself too. I love to argue. I love to win arguments. It's what I was created for. It's my calling in life. I told you it's important to know the will of God for your life. I believe I'm doing excellent walking in the will of God. I've never lost an argument. I'm glad Brittany's not here this morning. I need to be reminded, some of you, that it's not always beneficial to get sidetracked on secondary issues. Jesus instead, what did he do? He pivoted to another verse. Let me say this another way. Jesus had a scripture ready for every occasion. You might say that the more you know, the more you know. Well, that wasn't the end of the devil's temptation, according to Matthew. One more recorded, verse 8. That was very profound. We should get a t-shirt. The more you know. On the back, the more you know. I'm glad someone was listening. Verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Here we see again the second vocative case. Go, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Go, Satan. Very swiftly and clearly, Jesus spoke in an authoritative manner over the devil. And what happened next? Verse 11. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to Jesus. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resisting the devil is not just a passive thing. You ever been pinned down and someone was tickling you? Do you ever do that to your kids? I know. I bet Zach does. Yep. Resisting the laughing. I'm just imagining my kids as I've got them pinned down and they're like trying their best to like, you know, not let dad know that it actually tickles. Sometimes resisting is an active thing, not just a passive thing. You got to throw dad off. I don't like that. Take the devil, throw him off, start punching him in the face. We have this idea, this concept is like, okay, I'm going to submit to God, and then the attacks of the enemy, I just got to turn my back to him. I just got to do my best to, you know, turn the other cheek or just get away from him. And that's not what resisting is. Jesus uses this vocative case. He says, get behind me, Satan. Go, Satan. And sometimes we have to take this active role in our spiritual defense. If you want to resist the devil, what you actually have to do is say, Satan, you are not allowed here. You are to go immediately. And in both cases, what we see happen is that the devil turned tail. The same apostle who wrote this, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. He gave us these instructions also. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. My friends, this is not just a suggestion. This is the foundation for how we can exercise our authority over the devil when he comes up against us and our families and our church.